Hey, everybody. Welcome back to another episode of We Are Faith. We are so excited to be talking about a topic that we came together and discussed over the last couple of weeks. Yes, sometimes it does take us a couple weeks to put it all together. I think I made this reference a couple weeks ago that you have to kind of sometimes put messages in the crock pot and let them simmer down a little bit. And I'd like to say that that's what this was, but this was actually us being busy parents and trying to make time to sit down and record an episode. Am I right?
You would be correct.
Yeah. Well, that's just life, right? For those of you in this season, you know what we mean. We have a 7-year-old and a 1 year and 2 month old. Or is the right way to say that 14 months?
Yes, it would be 14 months.
I hear it so many different ways. And then
you could have just said a year.
Well, but we also have people who like are very specific and they're like, my child is 46 months old. And I'm like, your child is four. Your child's four.
They're not even four yet.
Yeah, you're almost four. You're getting to four. You're just say four, you know. But no, we are in that season of life. And so we've been talking about this topic for a couple weeks and really trying to get something together on it. And, you know, honey, I feel like God has given this word to you. For us to kind of piece together and make something that I hope will bless somebody. And hopefully, as our former pastor used to say, change, challenge, and charge us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen, amen. Well, so today we're going to be talking about the topic of lukewarm. And I think that this is something that can apply to all of us. And I don't want to steal your thunder any more than what I already have, darling. I think that you've got something awesome to say. But I'll throw in my 2 cents here. I think this is something that applies to all of us. So if any of us sit back right now and be like, my coffee is piping hot. There's no way I'm lukewarm, right? I think that it's a season that we can all go through and a time that we can all enter into sometimes. And so I think that we'd be in danger if we didn't acknowledge its possibility at the very least and try to, you know, hopefully find some ways to avoid that, right? And so I want to read the scripture that this comes from that we all quote, right? It's found in Revelations 3, 14 through 17. And unto the angel of the church, the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen. We could stop right there. That's one of my favorite passages of scripture. These things saith the Amen. We're not talking about that today. The faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And I'll read 17 just for good measure. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. I think some of my favorite passages of Scripture, Revelation's often considered this very sort of, I think there's a lot of fear about that book, right? But I think there's also some incredible scriptures in there. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. We could preach for hours on that. This idea that God is the Amen and the final word, we could preach for hours on that. But we also have this challenge that goes forth to us as Christians that we must avoid the state of being lukewarm because we're so consumed with the idea that we already have everything that we need. And I think that we must do everything that we can to understand that it's not about the things that we have or the things that we feel we need, that it's about the things that God says that we need, and it's about the things that fulfill us from His standpoint and apply to His nature.
Right. And when, you know, just to be completely transparent, because I know we had talked about, you know, always wanting to be open and transparent on here. I don't want to get on here and act like we are like perfect and we have our lives completely planned out. And, you know, every morning from 5:30 to 6, we read the Bible and then we pray, because that's just that it's just not reality. And so I always want to be transparent. And so God had been dealing with me about this topic from my own personal standpoint. And I think a lot of times as Christians, we think it's all or nothing. Like, you're either hot or cold. And I'm not saying that's not true, but I think there can be certain like aspects of our life that, you know, we're hot and we're on fire and we're doing the thing that we're supposed to do the way we're supposed to do it. But I feel like there can be some things that are cold and that we don't do the right way. And so I'm just kind of praying over myself and praying over, you know, what I can do this year to be different than last year. That's when this topic kind of came about, because for me, my thing was reading the Bible. I am not a good reader, for anyone who does not know. I can read, you know, a page and then try to say what I read and have no idea what I read. Mm-hmm. Especially when it comes to the Bible, and especially when we're talking about the King James Version, which we use a lot in our church. I learn better by someone teaching me than me reading. So to be completely transparent, for pretty much my whole life, I was that person who would listen to like sermons or listen to preaching, because if I tried to read the Bible myself, it's just a foreign language to me. Mm-hmm. And I just couldn't, you know, fully grasp it. And so one day I was praying and it just came to me that, like, even if it's I don't understand it, it's still something I need to do, because eventually he'll make a way for me to understand. And so that got me thinking about other aspects of my life that I don't necessarily do the way I should or do as often as I should. Mm-hmm. And I think that this is something that, and I know for a fact that it's something that other people struggle with. It's not just me. Mm-hmm. And we're often afraid to say, well, yeah, I pray every day and I fast every day, but I don't read my Bible like I should. Or I read my Bible, but, and I go to church, but I don't fast.
Right.
And I think we need to normalize the, I guess, being vulnerable enough to say, like, hey, this is an area of my life that I need to work on. Because I think we need to recognize that, you know, being lukewarm and, you know, there's a lot that goes into it, but being lukewarm in like the various, you know, places of your life. And by that, I mean like your relationships, you know, work, faith, all of the things, they can have very damaging effects, like impacts on us. And I don't think we really realize that until we're already at that place where we've been stagnant for so long, and we've created problems, or problems have arose from not having the same level of passion for certain, you know, places in our life that we used to.
I think recognizing those effects is so important, because as Christians, we're called to think of something larger than ourselves and outside of ourselves and greater than ourselves. And we have to look at, what are the ripple effects of me being lukewarm? What are the ripples in the pond that that's going to cause? And I think one of those that jumps out to me is all of the missed opportunities. You know, when you don't fully commit to something, or when we don't fully commit to something, we stand a chance of missing out on the potential for success or the deeper connections that that thing brings. If we don't give our whole heart to it, if we don't give our whole dedication to it, we stand a chance of missing an opportunity for something even greater.
I think that is something that we just had to learn in our personal lives. And without going into, you know, details about some very, you know, personal things that we're still trying to work through, I think, you know, we had a situation where we both knew that we weren't giving 100%, and it had gotten to the point that there was no getting away from that. Like, we both recognized it. We had a conversation about it and we were like, yeah, this isn't working. Like, we have to change. And together, because that thing was affecting, you know, our marriage and our home and, you know, our current situation, we had to have, you know, a tough conversation about, okay, we both see that we know we're supposed to be doing X, Y, and Z, but we're over here only doing, you know, A, B, and C, the bare minimum. So what can we do to fix that? And I think in not giving it 100%, because, I mean, let's be real, we made excuses. mm-hmm. on why we couldn't do it. And that created a lot of frustration and dissatisfaction with, you know, that particular situation in our life, because we always felt like we were stuck. It always, you know, bred anxiety about, well, how are we going to get through this? Or how are we going to do this? And it just always made us feel like we weren't whole.
Right. And I mean, I remember us even having a conversation about it where we both sat down and agreed, like, something is missing, right? And both of us discussing our feelings about it. And again, I don't want to dive too deep into the personal and throw everything out on the airwaves for everybody. But I think that that vulnerability is important, because we know what you're feeling when you feel that frustration and that dissatisfaction with your walk with God, because that idea of being in the middle and that feeling of being stuck between a rock and a hard place is confusing, and it can drive a real sense of anxiety, right? Right. A real sense of panic. And I think all of that leads to a lack of fulfillment in your Christian walk, right? Like, what am I doing all of this for if I'm literally just standing here going in circles?
But also seeing too the I guess you could say outcome of, we both recognize that in this particular situation, we were serving with half of our heart. Like, we wanted to be at 100%, but we just weren't doing it. And so we were not seeing the results that we wanted to see. And I think a lot of that comes from, because we half-heartedly trusted God. And mm-hmm. I will say that, I'll be that transparent. We half-heartedly trusted God. And, you know, we were, God, I know that you're going to work it out. However, Maddie and Josh being the people that we are, we're going to do it. We're going to do it our way, so we can make sure that it works out in some aspect. And I think it finally reached a point where we were like, doing it half-heartedly is not it.
Right. I think your point's well made too, in that there were times when it felt like we were doing it 100%, but we had our plan on the back burner.
For right? sure.
Like, I'm prepared, like, I'm giving, you know, everything I feel like I can give, but I've also got, like, my escape plan at the same time, you know? And I think all of those things, or both of those things, kind of boil down to what I feel like can be almost the end effect of both of them, which is mediocrity.
Mm-hmm.
You can, and I'm guilty of it, right? Where, you know, I know the potential that, you know, and that this is nothing to say anything positive about me or anything like that, but, you know, I have been through enough things that I know that my testimony or my ministry could bless somebody. But because I was dealing with that frustration and dissatisfaction, I was missing opportunities to witness to people. It led to a mediocre Christian walk. It led to a mediocre ability to witness, because I wasn't as on fire as what I could be.
We were satisfied with the bare minimum.
Right. And that even calls back to the scripture where it said that God told them, you feel like you have need of nothing, right? We were satisfied with what we had. And I think that the one piece of advice that I can offer for that is ensuring that we know how to recognize when those things are coming on and when those things are happening.
Mm-hmm.
And I would start with check your enthusiasm level, right? check and see just how hot the fire is burning, as it were. See, you know, what temperature you're at right now. Check your commitment level in the areas that matter, right? Check your commitment to not just attendance to the church, but what are you doing when you're there? You know, what are we participating in? And shameless plug to our small group ministry. I don't just mean small groups, right? Are you engaged in the service? Are you speaking to new people that are at the church? Are you representing your pastor in the best way? What are we doing, and what are we committed to while we're there?
Right. Are you doing just enough, or are you going above and beyond because you're passionate about it?
Right. Yeah, I think passion is a driving force, right? If commitment is the fire, right? Then passion is the fuel that makes it burn. I mean, that's the driving force behind it. Are we doing just enough to get by, or is our passion driving us to fully engage and continue to strive towards excellence? I would say there's some questions that we should ask ourselves along with that, right? Do you feel excited about being in the house of God, about doing something for Him? Do you feel excited about talking to somebody about Christ, or about, you know, we have a 5-minute countdown, right, at our church. Do you feel excited when it gets to those last 10 seconds, right? And you're like, yes, I get to serve, I get to worship, I get to feel that fire, right? Or is there a sense of apathy or just going through the motions?
Mm-hmm.
And I would say your energy level, right? We talked about, you know, passion and commitment being fire and fuel, but, you know, are you fueled by the purpose that you're striving towards? Are you fueled by that passion of purpose, or are you just going through the motions, as I said before?
Right. And I think there's, you know, several things that kind of taking it out of context of what you're saying, but it also all still ties in.
Mm-hmm.
I think there's several things that if we do a self-reflection of ourselves, where we can notice that we're starting to lose the fire and lose the passion and lose the why
mm-hmm.
we do what we do. And I think one of the biggest indicators for us as humans should be when we start to crave acceptance from people more than we crave acceptance from God.
Mm.
And to be transparent, I think I'm guilty of this. Whenever it comes to the music ministry, you know, when our worship arts pastor asks us to do something, and I know you're guilty of this because you Uh-oh. Are a perfectionist at Uh-oh. Its finest, we will be so like honed in on, I have to play this right. I have to get this part right. I have mm-hmm. to do this run. I have to do this fill. I have to, you know, hit all of the notes, and I can't make a mistake. You know, Katie's never going to schedule me again. You know, like I can't play that song like Tristan can. And, you know, for those people who don't attend our church, our worship arts pastor is Katie and her husband, Tristan, and they do a fine job. And they would never not schedule us for messing up. But it's just the way that we think. Like, we think that we have to be perfect because we need to feel acceptance from them. And, you know, sometimes we've had to check each other like, Josh, we're not doing this to be perfect, or vice versa.
Come to bed. It's 1 o'clock in the morning.
It's 1 o'clock in the morning.
Why are you still practicing? Come on.
Exactly. And I think, and I know that you're, you know, to use that example, you were practicing because you want to sound good for God. But I also think in that aspect, you're worried that if you mess up, they're never going to schedule you again.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's when we have to kind of take a breather and say, like, you know, I'm not doing this to be scheduled every Sunday, and I'm not doing this to sing every Sunday or play every Sunday or to sound like Tristan Greenleaf, because nobody is going to be Tristan Greenleaf. Shout out to him, because that is my goal one day, to just be able to sit down and play literally anything like Tristan Greenleaf. That's my plug for our awesome worship arts department. But I think we have to kind of take a breather, and this goes beyond just worship arts, mm-hmm. just saying that, hey, I've become a little bit too comfortable with caring what so-and-so thinks about what I'm doing.
Right.
I need to fast and pray and, you know, realign myself with why I'm doing this. And that is all for the glory of God.
Right. Exactly. I think you make a great point, because my mind, when you say doing it for acceptance, goes straight to like trying to be accepted by the world, or trying to be mm-hmm. accepted by people outside the church. But I never would have connected those dots that we can also be doing it inside the church too, right? Mm-hmm. I think something very important to keep in mind is that, Pastor, I want to make you proud in like the most extreme way. I want you to be proud of what we're doing. And I love you. And I say this with all respect, Pastor, but we don't do it for the pastor, right? We do it because of the mission that we're charged with. And as much as I want to make our pastor proud, pastor won't get me into heaven, right?
Mm-hmm.
I have to remain on fire, not just to do the things that he commissions me to do as my leader, but also to do the things that God calls me to do as my savior, right? And I think that that's an important distinction in knowing that, yeah, it's totally fine. You were called to be obedient. We're called to be obedient to our worship arts pastor, to the example that you used, right? When they schedule us, we want to be obedient and do our very best job. But we also have to recognize that we don't do it for them, as you said.
Right.
We do it because the kingdom calls us to it and because God calls us to it. And that's what we're charged to do.
Right. And I think another example of how we can recognize that we're starting to, you know, grow lukewarm or lose our passion or our purpose is that we start to rationalize sin. You know, we think like nobody's going to find out. It's not a big deal. You know, what I'm doing is not going to hurt anybody. You know, it's nobody's business.
Right. I think a great example of that, and it may sound simplistic to some, but it can mark you. I mean, the Bible says that, you know, Peter was marked by the words that he used when he was standing around the fire while Jesus was being crucified, right? I think of profanity whenever I think of things that are sins that are easily rationalized. We can easily say, oh, I was mad, or I was just having a bad day, or, oh, it was just one time, or just I thought it would be funny to say it or something. It's so easy to do that, and then it begins to snowball, right? It begins to become, okay, well, it didn't feel so bad the second time, or hey, it didn't feel so bad the third time to say it. And all of a sudden, you know, our speech marks us as no longer being separated, right? And we sound like everyone else, and we're talking like everyone else. And I think it's what you said is so important, that we have to be careful that we don't rationalize those things.
Right. And it's funny that you just said that, because I actually have as one of the other examples that you're not much different from the world.
Mm-hmm.
You talk like the world, you gossip like the world, you speak like the world, you're overly critical and negative. You watch the same shows that glorify sin and rationalize lust. You party, you drink, you think like life's too short, you're just having fun. You claim Jesus, but you love the world.
Right, right. There's such a popular scripture that we quote, and I think it's like one of the hits, right? Love not the world, neither the things of the world, right? We have to be very careful and understand what I'm saying here. I don't want to take time to clarify every single thing that we're saying, but I do want to be careful that I say this, that we're not disparaging anybody who has not begun to win their battle with profanity or who has not gotten past this idea of these movies and shows and things that we shouldn't be watching, right? But we have to understand that us sliding back into those things and that snowball effect of those things does mark us as no longer being aligned with part of our commission, which is to be separate.
I think it goes along with that scripture, those who know to do good and do not, to them it is a sin. Like, I think, you know, speaking of, you know, we aren't criticizing the people who aren't 100%, you know, free from the chains of profanity or, you know, the shows or the things they used to do before they turned to God. But once you recognize that it's wrong and you're actively trying and you slip up, that's one thing, mm-hmm. versus you knowing it's wrong and you're still choosing to do it. You're not even trying to change.
Right.
And I think that being so involved in the world, and when I say that, I'm speaking to those people who know what they're doing is wrong and they're still choosing to do it.
Right.
Being in the world in that aspect will very quickly cause you to not share your faith with others.
Right.
You are either too nervous, you're too embarrassed, you don't want to offend anybody or be pushy, you say you're not good explaining it, or you'll say something like, you know, I don't have an answer for you. Even though you know the answer, you just aren't ready to answer their questions.
Right. Yeah. I think that you make a great point there, because answering those questions sometimes does what? Separates you.
Right.
It marks you as being different, and it puts you into a different social standing, right? Mm-hmm. I'm not saying social class, but social standing. It drives a wedge, right? And I think that, you know, that's part of the sacrifice of witnessing, is that it isn't comfortable. It's not comfortable for me, and I've been around the Pentecostal church for 31 years, mm-hmm. right? It's still uncomfortable for me to hear conversations about, well, hey, you know, we just had a barbecue this past weekend, and we were drinking a lot, and there was a party going on, and everybody had a great time, and yada, yada, yada. And I'm like, yeah, well, we went to church. And, and we had a, you know, a Holy Ghost blowout of a service, and they're like, oh, what does that mean? And, oh, I don't know. It just was really good. We had some really good music. You know, it's still hard to dive deep into those conversations and explain, you know, what we believe.
I think that's why we have to actively work on ourselves. Number one, to go back to what we were talking about earlier, like, you don't want to lose your purpose. You don't want to lose your passion, and you really don't want to lose your why. And to speak about Faith Tabernacle for a second, I think that is one of the great things about our discipleship ministry, is our discipleship pastors are literally the best people on the planet. I love them. Mm-hmm. But one of the things that Tyler says is, to make a disciple, you have to first be a disciple. And that means you have to work on yourself. You know what I'm saying? Like, you can't explain to somebody else, this is why we do X, Y, and Z, if you don't even know why we do X, Y, and Z.
Right.
Like, you have to stay hungry for more. You have to stay hungry for more information so that you can set yourself apart from the rest of the world.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And there's nothing wrong with, I use that term driving a wedge, but there's nothing wrong with the wedge, mm-hmm. right? As long as it's not driven in anger or in superiority or this idea that, you know, our separation equals higher social standing or anything like that. There's nothing wrong with, as you said, you know, working on ourselves so that we do have the spiritual authority to be able to stand up and say, hey, this is what we believe and this is what we stand for. And this is how it can change and empower you as well.
And that goes back to doing, you know, the things that we're supposed to do daily, like read the Bible, fast, and, you know, talk to God.
Mm-hmm.
Another way that you know that you are losing your passion, growing lukewarm, whatever it is that you want to call it, is that you only talk to God when you need something.
Mm. Come on, somebody.
You only call on His name when you need something, and 9 times out of 10, it's you've already tried it your way and it's not working.
Right.
And so the only other thing left for you to do is to talk to God. We were having a conversation. I think it was at our small group, our book small group, our book club, I guess you would call it.
Chapter Chat Chicks?
Yes. And our pastor's wife, we're reading the book Fearless Women. And we were talking about all of the things that we do as women. And she had made this statement that we often try to do it ourselves and we get like nervous about asking God mm-hmm. or taking it to God first. Like, we try to do it our way. And when it doesn't work, we like spiral out of control. And then we're like, oh yeah, by the way, God, I'm going to give this to you because I tried X, Y, and Z
mm-hmm.
and it doesn't work. Instead of just first being like, God, you know that I have this going on. I'm just going to give it to you from the beginning. You have your will, have your way, whatever you want to do with it, I'm okay with.
Right. I think what's so beautiful about Him is that even when we do that, He's still willing to pick up those broken pieces of what we tried to build and what we tried to do.
Mm-hmm.
But He would much rather us just give it to Him in the first place.
Right.
He would much rather just take charge and have His way with the situation rather than us go through all the hurt and the confusion and the pain and the frustration of trying to do it ourselves and then having to turn over, you know, this box full of broken glass, as it were, you know?
Right. And we said it on one episode before that you're going to end up where God wants you to be regardless.
Mm-hmm.
So you can either let Him lead and guide you And that's not to say that it'll be easy, but your options are to let him lead and guide you, mm-hmm. or you do it yourself. You're still going to go where he wants you to go, but you're probably going to be hurt, damaged, bruised, broken, because you were too stubborn to give it to him. And when I think about, you know, only turning to God when you need something, we say that God, you know, is a friend. Like, you should treat God as your friend. Like, you would, we're having a conversation right now, and I know that we're recording this, and, you know, people are going to listen to it, but at the end of the day, like, this is just me and you talking and sharing our thoughts. Why is it so hard for us to just do that with God?
Right.
Because let me tell you something. If I had a friend who every time I picked up the phone when they called me, they were like, hey, Maddie, do you think that you could do this for me? Or, hey, Maddie, do you think that you could take me here? Do you think that you could watch my kids for me? Do you think that you could, you know, can I borrow some money? I'm struggling a little bit. And they never picked up the phone to say, you know, thank you for helping me out last time. Or, how are you today?
Mm-hmm.
Or, you know, what is on your heart?
Yeah.
Let's talk about your feelings.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I'd
stop calling them.
Yeah. 100%. You would get that feeling in the pit of your stomach when their name comes across the screen.
Oh, here's Josh again.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, she does that now anyway.
No, but, I don't.
No, but I think it goes both ways. Right. Mm-hmm. I think what you said is so profound, and I definitely want to jump on that real quick. I think that it isn't just about, you know, us always reaching out to him. I think that it's also that he should know that he should be able to reach out to us and trust us to handle a situation. You know, one thing that I think that we have to be aware of is that we put so much emphasis on trusting God, and yes, we have to trust him, right? It's part of our Christian experience where we are obligated to put every ounce of faith that we have in him in order for us to really, you know, lock into the plans that he has for us. But how many of us can say that he trusts us?
Right.
Does he trust us to carry everything that we've been talking about, this idea of being on fire and this idea of witnessing and this idea of staying separated and being separated from the things of the world? Does he trust us with that?
Right.
You know, a friend is it goes both ways. I'll use we've used Tristan and Tyler already, so I think I need to keep going around the leadership circle. I'm gonna move to Pastor Ashley. Love you, Pastor Ashley. If I called him and I said, you know, Pastor Ashley, I really need, you know, like you said, $5, right? I need a ride to the store or something like that. Do I know that he would be here every time?
Absolutely.
He absolutely would. But at some point, you know, if he called me and he said, hey, Brother Josh, I'm down and out. I need a ride to church, or I need a couple bucks or something. And I said, no, I'm not in a reciprocal relationship, right? Mm-hmm. I'm not in a reciprocal friendship. A friendship is based on trust, and it's based on being able to know that, you know, they have your back just as much as you have theirs. And we're using monetary examples, but it isn't just monetary, right? It's, can I trust you with what I've asked you to do and what I've called you to do, is what God is saying about that.
Right. How many times has God spoken to you or dropped something in your spirit and you knew it was God, but you didn't like it? So you were like, it's probably not him.
Yeah.
Like, you asked God for a sign or a word or a confirmation, and then it comes to you, but it's not the word, the confirmation. It's not what you wanted it to be. Mm-hmm. So you were just like, that's not God.
Yeah. You really wanted to go left, but he keeps saying, right, it's right. I need you to go right. But I really, really want to go left.
Yeah. So that may not be God. That's probably just me overthinking it, because it doesn't align with what I want it to.
Mm-hmm.
And that honestly could be another example that, you know, you are kind of growing lukewarm, is that your plan, you put your plan above his plan. You put your plan before his plan.
Yeah.
You don't even consult him with your plan, your dreams, your goals.
Mm-hmm.
It's like you've put yourself in the driver's seat and put him in a car seat in the back. Ooh.
God forbid.
Turned him rear facing.
Right.
And you're just going to keep going.
Right. Yeah, that's good. That's kind of a gut punch for me because I'm guilty, right? Mm-hmm. Like, I've done it before. I've prayed, you know, I need this or I need that. And then when the answers came, it's not always been what I've wanted it to be. And so I've wanted to take charge and, hey, I'll get behind the wheel for a little bit. If I can just get us to the next exit, we can fuel back up there, right? We can switch spots, right? I'll just get us to the next town, right? And that next town turns into the next state, and the next state turns into, if I can just get us to the airport, maybe we can fly over the ocean, right? And I can get as far away from you driving the car as I can, because the way you want to take me is pretty scary. You know, it's we've talked about a snowball already several times, and that's exactly what it is.
Right. And I think, you know, when it comes to God, and to kind of stay on this for a little bit, when he's speaking to us and we're asking him for guidance, if he is the kind of God that he always chases us, you know what I'm saying? He waits on us to come to him, but he will never stop trying mm-hmm. when it comes to us. And it's like, if you ask him for guidance and at first you get a feeling like a gut feeling that, you know, hey, maybe I shouldn't do this. And then you're like, no, I think I'm still going to do it.
Right.
And then somebody comes to you and they're like, hey, you know, I've really been praying and this is how I feel about the situation. And it aligns with your gut feeling. And you're like, wow, that's number two.
Mm-hmm.
Nope, that's still not God. And you keep trying to do what you want to do. He's not just, you know, he's going to keep trying to convince you that, like, hey, this is what I have for you. But there's also going to come a time where he's like, man, I've tried to talk to her and she's not listening.
Mm-hmm.
So she just has to figure it out for herself.
Right. Right. And that goes back to what you said earlier about, you know, we end up having to bring broken pieces to him
mm-hmm.
and say, hey, this is as far as I got on my own, you know. And I think what's so great is that there's oftentimes that when we bring him that, we end up sometimes having to even backtrack, mm-hmm. right? Because we needed to learn the lesson that was between the mile markers,
mm-hmm.
right? We wanted to keep putting distance between us and the thing we're trying to get away from and get closer to the thing we're trying to move towards. But there's lessons in between those mile markers, and there was exits that we needed to get off at to go and learn the things that we were supposed to learn. And so, you know, we've done this great job of messing it all up, but we needed the things that we were supposed to get in the process of doing it the way that he wanted us to do it to begin with.
Right. I saw this, and I'll say this quickly and then we can, you know, move on. We've kind of stayed in this vein for, I feel like we've said everything that we needed to say pretty much, but
somebody needed to hear it, right?
Right. I saw this, this video, and the first, it was like one of those videos that you slide across and it's the different screens.
Mm-hmm.
And the first screen said, tell me something that will convict me of repetitive sin and lukewarm faith in Jesus Christ. And then when I slid over to the next screen, I literally think I was crying. And I'm pretty sure you asked me, like, why are you crying at your phone? But it just hit me because, let me just read it to you, and then you can understand why I was crying like a baby. It says, every time you choose sin, and when I read this, I don't want you to think about it just from a sin aspect. I want you to think about it from anything that can make you lukewarm aspect. Every time you choose sin, you're standing at the foot of the cross, looking into the eyes of Jesus as he suffers for you and saying, this isn't enough for me.
Mm.
Lukewarm faith is betrayal cloaked in comfort, living as though his sacrifice was worth just half of your heart. He didn't die for half of you. He died for all of you. He bled for the sin that you keep running back to. And with every step toward it, you grieve the one who gave everything to set you free. How much longer will you break his heart to satisfy your flesh?
Mm. Amen. You're all dismissed. That's what more can you say after something like that, right?
I didn't have anything to say. Yeah. Like, it literally brought tears to my eyes because we don't often think about it in that regard, that he cared about us so much that he, you know, he knew we were going to be the way we were. Mm-hmm. And he still chose to die on the cross. He didn't have to.
Right.
He could have sent angels to, you know, take him off the cross. And he still stayed there for us. And we're just standing there looking at him being like, God, I see your sacrifice. But what you're asking me to sacrifice and what you're asking me to do is a little bit too much.
Right. Right. Yeah. That's that. I think that's a powerful image to try to motivate ourselves with.
Right.
You know, I think that's a powerful lesson in and of itself, that, you know, there is a real sacrifice being made and there is a real savior that died. Right. I mean, these things really happened, and he makes atonement for us daily, you know. So I think with that image in mind, we've got to talk about, how do we get past this? How do we overcome being lukewarm, right? What are some steps we can take?
I want to jump ahead in our notes slightly, because I think this ties in to it.
I'll follow your lead, honey.
Thank you. We have to make a choice. You know, like, we have to decide that enough is enough, and we have to make a deliberate choice, a shift, whatever you want to call it, to pursue things with passion.
Mm-hmm.
Not to do it half-heartedly, not to check the box, not to just get it done because the pastor said, hey, this is what we need to do. Like, we need to do it and do it well and do it with a driving force and do it as a form of worship.
Right.
But also think about it as an opportunity and not a challenge.
Mm.
We need to view the obstacles like stepping stones to grow, to be deeper in God, rather than a reason to disengage just because it gets a little bit too hard.
Right, right. This is something we go through with our six-year-old almost every day, right? That just because something is difficult doesn't mean that it's not worth the reward at the end. And I'll very quickly do an example. We were playing, we were practicing softball the other day, right? And throwing the ball at her. And let me reframe that, because we definitely were not throwing the ball at her. I want to be clear.
She thought we were throwing the ball at her.
Yes, throwing the ball to her, right? And she would duck the ball every time and kind of jump back and be afraid of it. And, you know, at the end of it all, we kind of had to have a pretty serious conversation where we said, hey, this is, you know, a time investment. It's a financial investment. It's something that we know that you're capable of doing. And I just flat out ask her, hey, are you afraid of the ball? And she said, yeah. And I said, so why? She said, well, I'm afraid of being hit. And I told her, I said, that's okay. But you have to want to hit that ball more than you're afraid of being hit by that ball. In other words, you have to be willing to accept that it's going to be uncomfortable sometimes in order to achieve greatness, right? And of course, you know, being 6 years old, I don't expect her to be, you know, the female Babe Ruth or anything, but, you know, that applies to all of us, in that greatness and overcoming obstacles and achieving the things that we want to achieve and moving closer to God is going to become uncomfortable sometimes, but we have to reframe that challenge, as you said, as an opportunity.
And she did just that, because her dad had actually taken her to her softball lessons that week. And after we had that conversation with her, and we pretty much, you know, told her, you have to decide if this is what you want to do. Like, we're not going to keep paying the money for you to show up and waste everybody's time. Like, if this is what you want to do, you have to try your best every single time. And when he called me after practice, he told me that the coach said that was the best she ever did.
Mm-hmm.
And then she called me right after, and she was like, Mommy, I hit almost every ball and I wasn't even scared. She took what we said and it lit a fire under her to try to do better, to try to be better.
Right. Absolutely. And that goes to all of us, right? The moment that we stop framing holiness as a challenge, the moment that we stop framing service as a challenge, The moment that we stop framing witnessing as a challenge and start framing it up as an opportunity is the moment that we're going to start hitting those home runs and knocking it to the moon, as she said.
Right.
That was her terminology. Mommy, I knocked it to the moon. So, right. You know, that's the, I think the great divide, right? The great mm-hmm. separator is between success and failure, right? Is how do we frame up our challenges? How do we, in what way are we portraying the challenges of our life?
Right. And just to give my closing thoughts, being lukewarm is a scary place to be.
Mm-hmm.
It's a very dangerous place to be. And it will 1,027,000,000,000% keep you from living life to the fullest. Because like we said earlier, if you are being lukewarm or there's an area of your life that you're lacking and you know it and you're not doing anything to fix it, you're going to miss so many opportunities to see all of the great things that God could do through you and through your ministry if you would just do what it is that he's calling you to do wholeheartedly,
right?
Not half-heartedly. And I think if this is you and we're speaking to you, we're not condemning you.
Mm.
My advice to you is find an accountability partner.
Yeah.
Find somebody who is okay saying, you know what, Josh, you're practicing a little bit too long just to hear Katie say that you did so good. I hate to keep using it. And we joke about it. So, you know, we're all on the same page when it comes to that. We do joke about that. But find an accountability partner who's willing to say the hard things to you,
right,
to reel you back in, to put you back level-headed, and to say, hey, I don't really think this is working out best for you.
Mm-hmm.
And that could be a friend. That could be, you know, your pastor. It could be your pastor's wife. It could be, you know, your prayer partner. And I encourage you to find one of those as well. Somebody who will pray for you and pray for guidance over your life and just, you know, be there for you when you need something. Find that accountability partner. And I just hope that something that we said, because everything that we said tonight, I have been praying over for weeks. And right. There's like a whole bunch of stuff in my notes that I just kind of cut out. But I have been praying over this for weeks. And I just pray that what came from my heart will cause you to turn your heart over to him fully.
Absolutely. Yeah. And I can't add anything to that other than just say, be intentional,
mm-hmm.
be intentional with everything that you do, and agree with what you said, that do not take a single word of what we said as us condemning you or believing that, your, you know, lukewarm season, is going to, condemn you, right? We don't believe that at all by any means. Because the passage clearly shows that this was God himself giving an opportunity to that church to avoid being lukewarm and having that fate, right? And this is a little different, but I think that my wife and I are both feeling this today, that, you know, with the conviction that we've been feeling and the motivation that we've been feeling to try to overcome this in our own Christian walk, I think rather than just closing out with the usual outro music and everything, I think we just want to take a second and just pray over you and pray over this and pray that God would reignite the fire in all of us. Can we do that, honey?
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. Let's just pray. God, right now, Lord, we don't come to you, Lord, to ask for anything, God, or to try to make a concession with you or anything. We just want to take a moment, God, and commune with you and say thank you so much, Lord, for this word, God, that you are trying to impart within our hearts, Lord. God, that you are trying evermore to call us closer to you, God, and to reignite a fire in our heart. Lord, I go back to that passage and I read that your word says that you stand at the door and knock. And God, right now we know that you are standing at the door and knocking and knowing that inside that room, behind that door, that there is a heart whose fire has gone dim. And we thank you so much that you continue to stand and to knock and to intercede. And we pray, Lord, that something that we have said, Lord, through your anointing and through your word, has begun to reignite that fire, and that whoever may be listening to this today would understand that you are never, ever going to leave them alone, God, that you are never going to stop trying, and that you are always pursuing after them, because we need you, they need you, Lord, and you love them. God, we thank you, we praise you, we honor you, and we pray again that someone was blessed by this today, in Jesus' name. To all those who are listening, we thank you so much, as always, for listening. We thank you for joining us. We thank you for being obedient. And we thank you for just continuing to pursue after the kingdom. We love you so much. We are Faith.